2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 12, and then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 12 down to the end of the chapter. We're going to read together corporately, and so you read along out loud as I read these verses. Let's begin in verse number 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for, again, just the opportunity we have to come and worship you. Lord, we ask that you just bless now through the message. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. And Lord, that you just draw us closer to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have no idea when you're going to return, but we do know that it could be at any moment and any day. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to live for Jesus while we have the opportunity here on this earth, and help others to come to know you as their Savior. Lord, just bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's really a lot of, this passage is just full of great depth and verses here. Obviously, if you think of the very last verse that we just read, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a verse. What a verse that God speaks of here, right? That Jesus Christ came to this earth to be made sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He was perfect. And yet he was willing to become sin so that we could receive his righteousness, so that we could be saved. That's powerful. I want to draw your attention back up here to verse number 14. Notice he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Notice he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to compel, to urge with irresistible power, to compel us to something. And notice what he's saying here. What is the love of Christ compelling us? What is his love compelling, urging us to do? That's what we're going to look at here this morning, because it's so important that we grasp what this passage is saying, because this really is about why we are here on this earth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we're not just here to just live our life the way we want to live it. We're here for a purpose. And he says the love of Christ is constraining us. It's urging us. It's compelling us into this direction, into this purpose here, right? And so we have to understand what it is, what our motive should be, what is our purpose here, and understand that it is the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that urges us to do this. I think we're all probably very familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so because of God's love, because of, as we just read in verse number 21, that he was willing to be made sin for us who knew no sin, he did not know any sin, so that we might be made the righteous of God in him. We think about how much God loves us, how much Jesus Christ loves us, and what he was willing to do so that we could be saved, so that we could have eternal life through him. And he says that that love that we think about, the love of Christ, constrains us, it compels us, it urges us. I want you to notice two things here in this passage. Notice, first of all, we find that all are dead because one died for all. Look what he says here. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All are dead because one has died for all. Now, as we look at this verse, we're going to have to ask a very serious question here. Did Jesus die for all, or did he only die for a select group? You say, well, why do we need to ask that question? Well, because there are some that would say that he only died for a select group. There are some that teach that Jesus only died for certain people. He did not die for everyone. He only died for certain people, and only those people that he died for are then able to be saved. So we're gonna use some reasonable logic here with this morning, because when we think of this, we think of this verse, there are only three conclusions that we can come up with, right? And again, I want you to understand this, because there are some, even claiming the name to be Baptist and others, that would teach and that would preach that Jesus did not die for everyone, that Jesus has only died for certain people. So we're going to just use some reasonable logic to look at this passage and think through this. Because again, there's only three conclusions that we can come up with. Number one, he died for a select few, because only those few are dead in sins, needing a way of salvation. And therefore, those who are not dead in sin, those few who are not dead in sin, do not need a way of salvation. Now think with me about this. If what they're saying, that Jesus died for a select few, but yet he died because of sin, then that would draw us to a conclusion that only those people that he died for are sinners. Are you with me this morning? Right? He's saying if he died for those who are in sin, but yet there are some that teach that there are only certain people that Jesus died for, then that would lead us to the conclusion then that only certain people are sinners. And that means if Jesus did not die for other people, then that means other people are not sinners. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? I would say so. The second conclusion we can come to then is that he died for a select few that he has chosen, leaving everyone else dead in sin without a way of salvation, which when we look at Scripture again, I don't think we see that this is of God in any way. So in other words, you either have the conclusion that Jesus died for sin, and so therefore those people that he died for are sinners, but there's only a select group that he died for, so only those people are the sinners. Or that leads us to the conclusion that he only died for certain people who are sinners, leaving everyone else as sinners not to have died for. That there is no way that they can even be saved then. And again, I think when we look at Scripture, I think we can understand that even if you just look at our world today, I think you can understand that I don't know of anybody that's not a sinner. Right? I don't know of anybody that's not a sinner. I think every person is a sinner. So that would lead us then to this third conclusion, is that he died for all because all are dead. And if all are dead in sin, then that means all need a way of salvation. And again, you say, well, is it really important that we really grasp this? Oh, yes, because this is something that is really being promoted in many of our churches today, that Jesus Christ did not die for everyone, that he only died for a certain few, and therefore only a certain few can be saved. You say, well, how do you know who those certain few are? Well, you don't until you die, and then you find out whether you were one or not. It's a great way to live, right? You see how this doesn't even make sense? When we look at the verse, again, look what he says in verse number 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So it cannot be that Jesus just died for a select few because there's only just a select few that are sinners. I mean, that would be nice, but I'd like to know who are the ones that are not sinners, because I can't find them. Right? And he says, it's just those that he has chosen to be saved. Well, why would he only choose certain people to be saved and certain people not to be saved? Again, we just thought about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why would God say he loves the world and then not provide a way of salvation for the world? Which again, it brings us to this third conclusion here, which I think is what the Bible absolutely teaches, is that he died for all because all are dead in sin. And every single one of us need a way of salvation. Every single person that is born on this planet Earth need a way of salvation because we are all dead in sin. Every single one of us. God did not just send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for certain people or to die for a select few. No, he sent him to die for all. And again, let's read what it says. We're just going to let the Bible speak for itself, right? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're, what are the next two words? Come on, what are the next two words? Everybody together. All dead. So if Jesus Christ died for sin, he died for all because all are dead in sin. Every single person. Now again, how in the world can anyone look at the world today that we live in, or just the world since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and say that there are some maybe who are not dead in sin? I really don't think that anyone would say that. I don't think that anyone would say, well, there are certain people who are sinners and certain people who aren't sinners. I think most people would say everyone is a sinner. But again, if everyone is a sinner, then that means that Jesus Christ died for all. If Jesus Christ only died for certain people, then that means certain people would not be sinners. Then there would be no reason to experience death. But can I ask you a question? Understanding the penalty for sin is death, the reason we experience death is because of sin. There's no one alive today, as to my knowledge, there's no one that is over 150 years of age. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think the oldest person alive today, I think, is 108. I could be mistaken on that. 108, I think. There's nobody 150. No one 200. No one 300 or 500 or 800 or 1,000 or 2,000. No one is that old. Why? Because they've all died. And why have they died? Because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every person experiences death because every person is a sinner. So when Jesus died, he did not just die for a select group. No, friend, he died for all because all are dead in sin. Every single person is lost without hope. Every single person is lost in sin. And Jesus came and died for all because all have sinned. But I want you to notice something here. Notice the second part. Because all are dead in sin, we who have experienced his love, something has happened in our life. Notice in verse number 15, he says, and that he died for all. Again, he repeats it. In verse number 14, He died for all. Verse number 15, he died for all. But watch, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So here's the second thing that we find here. Those alive are to live for him. Those alive are to live for him. Now he said, well, wait a minute. I thought you said everybody was dead. Yes, everybody is dead. We are dead in sins. Then how can we be made alive? How can we be, if everybody is dead in sin, how can we be made alive? That's a great question. In fact, that's the most important question that a person can ask. The most important question a person can ask is, if I am dead in sin, how can I be made alive? And friend, can I tell you something? It's not through a religion. It's not through a ritual, a religious ritual. It's not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not by trying to be a good person. You cannot be made alive by any of those things. Again, think about what he said here. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Understand, there is one who died for sin. One who died for sin. And that one who died for sin is who? Jesus Christ. That's what we just found in verse number 21, right? That he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ left heaven. He left his throne and splendor and glory of heaven and came to this earth, was born in that manger as a little baby, took on flesh and blood. Can you imagine the Creator becoming part of creation? Being born in that little manger, living on this earth 33 and a half years, experiencing all the things that we experience here, living a perfect life, and then going to the cross and dying. Why? Not for himself. No, he had no sin. But he died for those of us who are in sin so that he could now give us life. The only way that we can be made alive is through Jesus Christ and him alone, no other way. You say, well, what about baptism? Or what about church membership? Or what about all these different things that they say we have to do? Friend, he said one died for all. The church did not die for you, right? Grandma and grandpa did not die for you. Mom and dad did not die for you. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive your sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you that gift of eternal life. And so now he says to those who are alive, and Paul, of course, writing to the church of Corinth, writing to those believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says now that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, those alive are to live for Jesus. Now, he points out several things here in this passage. Notice the first thing he points out in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the first thing he points out about those who are to live for him, he says, first of all, we are a new creature. We're a new creature. When you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God changed your life. He changed your life. He says he has made you new. Now, you still have this same flesh and blood. You still have this same physical body. This body doesn't change. We know one day it's going to change. The Bible speaks about that. But he says, we have been made a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So can I ask you this morning, if you know that you're saved, if you know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe you can even think back to that day when you accepted Jesus Christ. Maybe it was in a church service, or maybe it was at work, or maybe it was at home and somebody was talking to you, or whatever it was. You can think back to that time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you this, because he says, if you've been made alive, he said, we are a new creature. So let me ask you this question. What's new about your life? what's new about your life? Because he said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives us a new life in Christ. The purpose of this new life in Christ is not to live for self. It is to live for him. It's to live for Jesus Christ. Again, this is what this whole thing is about here, right? In verse number 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He said, so if you've been given a new life in Jesus Christ, he says this new life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. Not to live for self, not to live for your desires, not to live for what you want, but this new life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. So can I ask you this morning, what's new in your life? Or are you still trying to follow the old life? Are you still trying to live for self? Are you still just trying to live for the desires of your flesh? You're just still trying to follow the old life when God says he's given you a new life in Christ. What's sad is that many times if we were to look at our life, we may not see a lot of new things in our life as Christians. And here's why. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what Jesus says? He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, he says, here's the thing you've got to do. You have to be willing to deny yourself. To deny yourself. Look, I know we all have plans, we have dreams, we have ambitions, we have goals that we want to achieve. But here's the question. Is that part of the new life or is that part of the old life? Are those from the new life or are those from the old life? Look, I remember before I got saved, I had things that I wanted to do. I had dreams, I had ambitions, there were things that I wanted to do. And then I got saved. I was a junior in college and I got saved. And I can tell you this, God changed my life. He gave me a new life. And here's what I was hoping. I was hoping the new life would include all the things that I wanted from the old life. But guess what happened? It didn't. The new life that he gave me didn't include those desires and dreams that I had from the old life. In fact, not only did it not include that, he actually changed my desires and my dreams. He changed the things that I wanted. Look, I'll be very honest with you. I've said this before. It was not my desire to be a missionary. I didn't want to be a missionary in Africa. Didn't want to do that. But he gave me a new life. And this new life was to be lived for him. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have to go to Africa to live this new life. No. That's just the new life that he had given me. That was the direction for the new life that he had given me. What is the direction? What is the desire? What is the goal of the new life that he has given for you? Because so many times we're just still trying to live the old life with a new person. And you know what we find? It's kind of miserable. It's kind of miserable when you're trying to live the old life with this new person because they don't work together, they don't go together. And many Christians are living miserable lives because they're trying to live the old life with a new person that God has created. And he's saying, look, that's not the same thing. The old and the new, they don't go together. I've given you a new life. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And too many Christians are stuck trying to live the old life in a new body instead of living the new life with a new body. And this is what he desires. He said, look, if we are a Christian, we have to look at our life and say, wait a minute, what is new about my life? What is new about this? What has he changed my desires, or are my desires still the same as what I had in the old life? Am I still pursuing my dreams? Am I still pursuing what I wanted? Am I still pursuing what I think I should do? Or am I yielding them to God and saying, God, I yield it to you and you tell me what you want to do. You tell me what direction you want to go in my life. You tell me what desire you want me to have in my life. You know, it's amazing. We will trust him for salvation. Right? Which is eternal. But we can't trust him with tomorrow. We'll trust him for eternity, but we won't trust him for this year. We won't trust him for 5 years. We won't trust him and say, God, I'm going to give you my life right now, and whatever you want to do with it, God, I'm willing to do. You want me to go to the mission field? I'm willing to go. You want me to talk to this person about Jesus? I'm willing to talk to this person. You want me to teach a Sunday school class? I'm willing to teach a Sunday school class. God, you tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. Because we're not willing to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to deny yourself. You have to deny the things that we want. We have to deny the old man, the old nature, the old creature for this new life that he's given to us. And this is what he says. We are a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Maybe in your life this morning, you say, I know I'm a new creature, and I know God's been trying to put some new things in my life, but I've just been resisting them. I know God's been trying to direct me in a certain way, but I've been resisting holding on to the old life. And friend, maybe this morning it's time you just need to give up the old life and accept the new that he has for you, which I can say is far greater than the old life. Notice the second thing here. Not only does he say to those who are to live for him that we are a new creature, but notice what he says in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here's the second thing we find out. We have been reconciled, or we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God. Now, because of our sin, we were the enemies of God. We were the enemies of God. We were at odds with God. We had no relationship with God. But it is only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that man is now able to be reconciled to God. Again, notice what he says in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by the church. Is that what it says? Does it say by baptism? Is that what it say? Does it say by the commandments? Does it say by being good? What does it say? By Jesus Christ. He said he has reconciled us to God. He has made this relationship new that we have with God through Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. We are completely changed so that now we can have a relationship with God. Because before, in sin, we could not have a relationship with God. We are separated from God. We're the enemies of God. And so now he says, through Jesus Christ, now that we have this new creature, we have this new flesh, or this new body here that he's giving us, we are able to now have a relationship with God. This new life in Christ now enables us to have a personal relationship with God himself. This is not just some, well, you know, I've got to go and talk to somebody and they can talk to God for me. No, no, no. He says, now we have a relationship with God. We are his children. Look what he says here in verse number 19. He says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, God says he took our sin and he put them on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our sin. That's what verse number 21 is about. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Our sin was taken by Jesus Christ so that we could have a relationship with God. We could be brought back into that union with God. We are reconciled to God, he says. And because we've been reconciled to God, notice, he now wants us to be part of this ministry of reconciliation. Now, please understand, we cannot save someone. we are not able to save anyone. Someone can come and they say, Pastor, could you pray for me? I can pray for you, but I cannot save you. At the end of the service, many times we'll ask if there's anyone that would like to be saved, and we'll have them raise their hand and I'll pray for them. My prayer cannot save one single person. Not one. You say, well, then why do you have them raise their hand? Because I want them to know that I'm praying for them, and I want them to, I'm gonna pray that God would give them the courage and the strength to come so that we can show them how they can be saved. My prayer can't save them. Anyone that tells you that their prayer can save you, you better run the other way because they're a liar. Their prayer cannot save you. You cannot save anyone. You know why? Because you didn't die for all. Jesus Christ died for all, and Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to save. You say, so then how are we part of this ministry of reconciliation? If we can't save them, how are we to be part of this? Our part is to help them know how to be reconciled to God. Our part is to be able to show them through the Word of God that they can have that relationship. They don't have to be the enemy of God anymore. They can have a relationship with God now. That they can know that Jesus Christ loved them enough that he was willing to die on the cross for their sins. You see, this is that part of this new creature that he's made us. That now we have a part of the ministry of reconciliation. We can share with others how they can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And can I tell you something? Other than the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you will not find a greater joy in life than seeing and helping someone come to know Jesus as their Savior. When you help somebody to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, look, I can't save them, but there is no greater joy than to see that person put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, we are to be part of this ministry of reconciliation. You understand? If I'm saved and I have been given this new life, he's reconciled me to God. He says, now I want you to be part of this ministry. I've heard people say, well, I'm not called into ministry. You don't have to be called. You were commanded. You don't have to be called. You were commanded. You were commanded to go. Now, I understand what people say, well, I don't think I've been called to go to Africa, or I haven't been called to go to Russia, or I haven't been called there. I get that, that's fine. But you are commanded to go. You are commanded now that you have this new life in Christ to be part of this ministry of reconciliation, to be able to share Jesus Christ with other people so that they can know Christ as their Savior. We're to share with them that it's not by religion, it's not by their goodness, it's not by works. You say, well, that might make them upset. It might. It might make them upset. If you tell somebody that's trusting in a baptism, friend, your baptism is not going to save you. They might get upset with that. That's true. They might get upset. But is it the truth? Then why wouldn't we share it with them? They might get upset. Well, you know, I'm a member of this church, and so I was a member there. And so, no, they might get upset when you tell them that a membership doesn't save them. But is it the truth? Then why won't we say it? You see, he says, we've been given this new life. We are a new creature. And part of this is being part of having this ministry of reconciliation and taking the gospel and sharing with other people how they can know Christ as their Savior. You say, well, I'm not the pastor. I think I know that. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not. I kind of figured that out too. And? Just because you're not a pastor, just because you're not a missionary, doesn't relinquish you of the responsibility of being part of the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of us, and this is why he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have to understand, this is part of that new life that we have. We get to be part of the ministry of reconciliation. We get to be part of being able to share Jesus with other people. That's part of the new life. That's part of this new life that he's given to us. to be able to share Jesus Christ with others. And yet so many times, we won't say anything. We won't share Jesus. We won't talk to them about Jesus. We won't talk to them how they can have a relationship with God. No, we stay quiet. But he says, again, let's read this together. Like, look what he says in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to, what's the next word? Us. Not just the preachers, not just the missionaries, us. Those who are saved have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You understand that God wants every person to be saved? God wants every person in the world to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How are they going to do that? How are the people that you work with going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? How are the people in your neighborhood going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? How are your family members going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ if you don't tell them? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, I don't know all the verses in the Bible. Nobody said you had to know all the verses in the Bible. I don't know how to answer every question. You don't have to know how to answer every question. How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? Why don't you tell them that? I mean, you have a testament. You say, yes, I know I'm saved. And maybe you remember the day that you got saved. You remember what you did. Why don't you tell them that? That's part of the ministry of reconciliation, sharing Jesus Christ and showing them, hey, friend, I know you're saying that you think it's by baptism and maybe you think it's by good works. And you know what? I used to think it was by good works too until somebody showed me from the Bible that it's only by Jesus Christ. It's not by good works. It's not by baptism. It's not by a church. It's only by Jesus Christ. And there was a day that I recognized that and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and he changed my life. He's given me a new life in him. And friend, you can have that too and you can have a relationship with God. You see, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Are we part of it? Are we fulfilling that ministry that he's given to us, or are we still trying to live the old life because we're not denying self? You understand that there are people that you will be able to share Jesus with that no one else will. No one else. Some of you ladies, there are other ladies that you'll be able to share Jesus with that no one else could share Jesus with. Nobody else could. You teenagers, there are teenagers that you can share Jesus with that they wouldn't listen to me. And they wouldn't listen to any other adult in here, but they'll listen to you. Men, there are men that we can share Jesus with that they would not listen to. They're not going to listen to a teenager. They may not listen to anybody else, but they'll listen to you. You see, every single one of us, there are some people that God has put into our life that he wants us to be able to share Jesus with, to show them that they can have a relationship with God. He wants every single person to be saved, but the only way they can be saved is if they know how. If they know what Jesus Christ has done for them, if they know that he loves them, if they know that their goodness and their works and their baptism and their church cannot save them, but it's only that Jesus Christ can. Someone has to tell them. Who's going to do it? If not you. You see, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to be part of this. And I want you to notice the third thing here. Notice what he says. He says, now then, in verse number 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So he says, first of all, we're a new creature. Then he says, we are reconciled to God and part of the ministry of reconciliation. And now he says, in this new life that he's given to us, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who lives in a different country. I think I think everybody would understand when I say this, there is an American ambassador to the UK. There is an American ambassador in Uganda. There is an American ambassador in Argentina. Everybody understand what I'm saying, right? There is someone representing the President of the United States and America in these other countries, right? Do you understand there is not an ambassador of the United States to the United States? Oh man, we don't get an ambassador. No, there's not an ambassador to the United States because we live in the United States. We have a president, right? He's here, right? He lives in the United States. We live in the United States. An ambassador is someone who represents the president and that country in another country. Starting to put the pieces together, maybe? He says, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. He said, well, what country are we an ambassador for? Heaven. We're an ambassador of heaven. And we are living in a different country. And we, doesn't matter if you live in America, doesn't matter if you live in Uganda, doesn't matter if you live in China or Russia or Argentina, every Christian is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We're ambassador of Jesus Christ. It means when you're in a foreign country, when you're in Uganda or when you're in Russia or China or wherever, there are American ambassadors, right? You look to that ambassador. He represents that country. You know what that means? How he lives represents what people think about America. How they speak makes people think about America. The life that they live and how they act and what they say and what they do, it all is a representation of the country and the president that they are representing. You understand what he's saying? Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That means what we do is representing Jesus Christ. How we talk is representing Jesus Christ. How we live is representing Jesus Christ. In all that we do, in our actions, in our speech, in everything that we do, what do people think about Jesus? What do they think about God's word? What do they think about God by how they look at your life and listen to what you say? You say, well, I didn't sign up to be an ambassador. Yeah, you did. You signed up the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And he says, where we go and what we do and how we look and what we say, it is all a picture of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you? That's one of the reasons why the world is not coming to Jesus Christ. That's right. We don't like to hear it. But the reason why the world is not coming to Jesus Christ is because we've got a lot of ambassadors who are not representing Jesus Christ well. We have a lot of ambassadors who are not willing to live this new life that Jesus Christ has given them. They're still trying to live the old life. Look, he didn't save you to live the old life. He saved you to live a new life. He saved you to be a representative of Jesus Christ. He saved you to be part of the ministry of reconciliation to help people come to know who Jesus Christ is. And we do that in how we live, and we do that in our speech and how we act and in all that we do. We're trying to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now look, friend, I understand not every person's going to believe. I understand not every person we talk to in our neighborhood, not every person at work is going to accept Jesus Christ. I understand that. But are we willing to be and to live this new life that he's given us in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Why are we still so focused on the old life and all the desires and all the things that we wanted to do when he's given us a new life and said, this is what I want you to do? This new life is not to be lived for us. It's to be lived for Jesus Christ. This new life is not to be what I want about life. No, it's to be what he wants about my life. This new life is not about how I want to raise my family. No, it's about how he wants me to raise my family. This new life isn't about where I want to work. No, it's about where he wants me to work. This new life isn't about where I want to live. It's about where he wants me to live. You see, everything about this new life is to be about him. But instead, we're still living the old life. Oh, we're a new creature. We're saved, but we're still trying to hold on to the old life. We're not willing to deny ourselves. We're not willing to deny those old things and take up this new life. No, we'll take care of it, God. I'll do me. Let me take care of me. I'm good for eternity, but I'll take care of tomorrow. I'm good for eternity. I'm saved, but I'll worry about what I want to do in the next 5 years. I'm good for eternity, but I'll make sure that I've got my life planned out, what I want to do and where I want to be and where I want to go. I'll take care of that, God. You just stay away. Friend, you understand you're still trying to live the old life. And when you, as a new creature in Christ, are trying to live the old life, it's going to be the most miserable life you'll ever live. It's going to be miserable. Because that's not why he saved you. He didn't save you just to live the way you want. He saved you to give you a new life, a new purpose, a new ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. A new way to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, so that when people see how we live and they hear what we say and we talk to them and we witness to them, they say, hey, you know what? There is something different about this person. There's something different here. And we're able to help them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the new life that he wants us to live. But can I tell you, friend, here's the thing. He will not force you to live that life. He's not going to force you. You have to choose whether you want to live the new life. You have to choose whether you're going to recognize what he did for you is far greater than what anybody has ever done for you. You're going to have to recognize, as he says in verse number 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says his love and what he has done for us, it ought to compel us. It ought to motivate us. There ought to be a desire in our heart. When we see what he has done for us, there shouldn't be anything that we shouldn't be willing to deny to follow him. When we see what he has done for us and that he's willing to forgive all of our sins and give us a home in heaven, there shouldn't be anything that we're not willing to put away and put aside to say, Lord, I want to live this new life for you. God, you've done so much for me. You tell me what you want me to do. And I'm willing. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. It motivates us because we see what he did that no one else could do. What he's given us that no one else could give us. And then we turn around and say, no, thank you, God. I will live my life the way I want to live it. Friend, if that's your attitude, you're missing the love of Christ. You've missed it. Because he says, when we truly grasp the love of Christ and what he has done for us, it will constrain us. It will compel us. It will motivate us to want to live this new life that he has given for us. And if we're not compelled, if we're not motivated, if we're not constrained to live this new life that he has for us, to be part of the ministry of reconciliation, to be that ambassador for Christ, if we're not motivated and compelled to do that, Friend, can I tell you this morning, there's a heart problem. It's not a God problem. It's a heart problem. Either one of two things is wrong. Either one, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or two, you do, and you're making a choice to willfully reject what he wants you to do. That's a heart problem. Because he says, when we truly look at the love of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that he was willing to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and we're not willing to live this new life, we're not willing to deny the old life and to deny self and to live for Jesus Christ, he says, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in our heart. It would make us to say, no, we're not going to do that. I wonder, what would God say about our heart this morning? Is the love of Christ constraining us? Is it compelling us? Is it motivating us to live for him? Or are we still trying to hold on to the old life? We're not going to deny self. We still want that life. I wonder where we're at in this. I wonder with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I just ask very simply this morning, would there be someone here today, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'll be very honest, I'm not sure if I died today where I would go. I'm just not sure. But I would like to know more about how I could have a relationship with God. I would like to know more about how I could know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And friend, nobody else is looking about. And again, my prayer cannot save you, but I do want to pray for you this morning. Would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Just slip it up and right back down. Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I have a personal relationship with God. I've tried to be religious. I've tried to do some religious things, but I don't know for certain that if I died today, I don't know that I would be in heaven with God. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Nobody's looking about. Pastor, pray for me. Friend, if that's you, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and I'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. Or if you want to meet in the lobby, I'll be in the lobby. You can talk with me. Say, Pastor, can we set up an appointment to talk a little bit more about this? I'd like to get this settled. I'd be happy to do that. But Christian, can I talk to you for just a moment this morning? He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved this morning, God says he has a new life that he wants you to live. And his love ought to constrain us. It ought to compel us. It ought to motivate us to want to live this life for Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we have all the answers. No, we're always learning. We're always growing. But I wonder if there are some Christians here this morning that would recognize I've been hanging on to the old far too long. I haven't let go of the old. I haven't denied self to live this new life that he has for me. And this morning, there's some things that maybe God has spoken to your heart about. You say, I need to let these things go. I need to let go of them and yield them to God so that I can live the life that he wants me to live. So I can be part of that ministry of reconciliation. So I can be that ambassador that he wants me to be. So that I can represent Jesus Christ in a way that would honor him. Christian, would that be you this morning? Are there some things that you need to let go of so that you can live this new life that God has for you to live it for him? Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, just help us to realize that you have a new life, a new purpose for us. Lord, so many times we're still holding on to the past, that old life. And we've got to let it go so that we can live this new life that you have for us. Lord, help us to be yielded to you and be obedient to you. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. The piano is just going to play softly this morning. Christian, if God spoke to your heart, maybe you need to come. Maybe there's something you need to say, God, there's some things I need to let go of. I need to be obedient so that I can live this new life in Jesus Christ. What's keeping you from living this new life? What's keeping you from being part of this ministry of reconciliation? What's keeping you from being that ambassador of Jesus Christ? Is his love constraining us? Is it compelling us? Is it motivating us to live for him? Or have we forgot what he's done for us and we're just living for self? Friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. You can step out from your seat, come down here, I'll meet you right down in front. We'll have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. You can talk with me in the lobby. Friend, the most important thing is to know Jesus Christ. Please don't leave today without talking to us about it. At least give us the opportunity to set up an appointment to share Jesus with you. Christian, we have an opportunity in our workplace, in our neighborhood, everywhere we go, to share Jesus with others. Do they see him in us? Do they see him in how we live and how we speak and how we act? Or do they just see us still living the old life just for self?